Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
I would like to invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 4. And we will pick up where we left off last week in verse 17 and read into chapter 5. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of that city after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. To Irad was born Mahujael. And to Mahujael fathered Methusael. And Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. And when they were created, and when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from our painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah had 500 years, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Father, I pray that these words that we just read, that you've given to us, inspired by your Spirit, that you would give us now ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe the message that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. Let me start with the obvious. When you are reading through the Bible and you come to a genealogy, what do you tell yourself? Skip? Thank you for your honesty. Let me just skip this part and go to the next page. Or, if you're a person who's growing in awareness and your conscience is not letting it go, after all, it's the word of the Lord. You can simply say, let me just read this as fast as possible so I can tell my conscience I've read it. That's more like me. The reality is this, that to modern day readers, we find this a strange thing. A genealogy, Matthew 1, Genesis 5, Numbers. We find it strange to understand such a passage. Why is it there? It's just for the Israelites, for their records. It's easier to read the epic battle of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 16 and 17. It's easy to dwell in the Psalms. It's easy to talk about the revelation and the vision of Isaiah and Daniel and the last book of the Bible. It is easy to do those things. It's easy to skip over and misunderstand and even dread passages like this. But in the Bible, especially as we journey from the beginning, we see that God reveals himself in space and time. In space and time. Not only that, but his redemptive saving work is proven and shown through a family line. Not just nothing. God is working this out from the beginning. So in today's passage, the Holy Spirit led the author to lay out two family lines. Two of them. Cain and Seth, as we're going to see in a moment. And out of that, God wants us to come to grips with what I think is this. Our main point is a little lengthy today. Struggle to shorten it, but here's what I think that we need to see here. That God uses genealogy to reveal the continuing effects of sin and the faithfulness of his promise of procreation and blessing. So it's twofold. That in the genealogies, we can see the continuing effects of sin, but also the blessing of procreation and the promise that makes progress. Otherwise, the promise made to Adam and Eve in chapter 3 would not continue. You see, sometimes we see and feel the immediate consequences of bad decisions. And sometimes they are seen and felt over the long haul. You see, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve felt the consequences immediately of rebellion and sin. They felt the shame and the guilt. They were hiding from God. But as they were outside the garden, as Pastor Seba walked through last week, we see the long-term consequences of sin, how it gets worse and worse and worse. There is no remedy in the human hand that can remedy that. Outside the garden, inside the garden, we were zoomed in this place with God, Adam, Eve. But now outside, between Genesis 4 and Genesis 11, we're zoomed out to a bigger picture. We're getting the bird's eye view here. And as we do that, we're going to see this. That instead of the earth being filled with the representatives of God, when God said, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, he wanted them to have families, to have children, to increase his representation throughout the earth, to rule the world in good and gracious ways. Instead of that happening, the earth is now being filled with the consequence of sin as people are having families and their lines are moving forward. Nevertheless, what we're going to see is the grace of God
abounds even in the face of sin. The glimpses of God's mercy are evident everywhere. And we want to see that in this text. Even in the midst of a genealogy that we perhaps may find boring, we will see that not only does sin spread, but the promise of God makes progress according to his plan, according to his time, according to the seasons, where one day it reaches the nations. Because that's the very reason that me and you are here today, because it has reached the nations. And that's what we looked at last week, where we saw the new realities and new mercies of God. So we're going to pick it up from there, and we're going to see how this is being furthered. So I'm going to give you three observations and then some implications and applications to see how this applies to us. Number one, the first genealogy in Genesis 5 reveals that God values life. God values life even after the fall. In a universal sense, genealogies that are found throughout the Bible show us the importance that God places on every individual. On every individual. David says in Psalm 139 that before his days were there, that God had numbered them, that God knit him together. Before a single breath, before he says the word, God knows it all, that he's all-knowing. So look with me to Genesis 5, verses 3 to 5. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Adam lived, that Adam lived, were 930 years, and he died. You see, even after sin, after the fall, we still carry the image of God. We're still image bearers. But less obviously, because sin has obscured it. So in the garden, we were this representative. Adam and Eve were the image bearers in a clean, perfect way. But when sin entered, we're still image bearers. We carry that in a less obvious way and in a broken way. Yet, the Lord still values life in this text. And he shows us in a number of ways. I want you to see a pattern in Genesis 5. When you see this pattern, you realize, why are they saying this again and again? Okay? Some of the things you're going to go in the next slide. That God values life by naming the individual by name. He calls them by name, Adam. By naming their children. But also numbering their lifespan. That God knows. And he's valuing it. He's tracing that line. They are remembered in detail, and they are remembered by offspring. This is the pattern in all of Genesis 5. And the word offspring is important because God said in Genesis 3:15, your offspring will crush the serpent's head. And that's important because we're going to trace that promise. So it's not just mere genealogy, but evidence of God's care and faithfulness to a people living, quite frankly, in rebellion of him. If you turn to Genesis 3, we see that very evident, that Adam and Eve sinned, God judged them. But right after that, in Genesis 3:21, God made for Adam and Eve, or for Adam and his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. That God still cared, even right after sin entered, that God clothed them to cover their nakedness and their shame. And God continues to reveal that he values life. Although sin reigned in their hearts, the character of God did not change. He revealed as a righteous God and also as a caring, gracious God, giving them a promise and covering them in their nakedness and in their shame. And God covering them is very symbolic because sin needs to be covered ultimately. But all of that points to his goodness. Now, another obvious question in Genesis 5. I'm hoping you asked that question. Did these people really live such long lives? Like, what's up with this? Is this even true? Sounds like a scene out of a movie. So let me answer that by saying this. The Bible does not give us a clear answer in an explicit way. But a traditional reading that historic Christianity has taken to this is that we would be taking the numbers as they stand. Now, we need to also understand this. It is also argued that although the effects of sin was felt immediately in the garden, in the heart, outside the garden, it was gradual. And their hearts and conscience were affected immediately, but their physical death came much slower. And not just slower, but all of these years, they were able to experience pain of that sin, the struggle of toiling the ground. So I would argue for a straightforward reading of this passage, instead of trying to use another arithmetic system or a symbolic way of looking into the numbers. The text does not give us any evidence of that, except that the people lived this long, and the Lord furthered their lives in procreation and blessing despite the presence of sin. It forced them to see the long-term consequences of sin, which Adam and Eve experienced, which they saw in their son Cain when he killed his younger brother. So life was long, but it was also hard and painful. Now, this genealogy also connects us with two events in the Old Testament that changes everything. Two events in the Old Testament that changes everything. First of all is the fall, and secondly is the flood. You see, everything is ultimately different on the other side of those two events. The other side of the fall, life changes. The other side of the flood, a new humanity begins. And so those two events are important. So Genesis 3 and 6 and 7 are important aspects of the Old Testament, where sin reigns and where new humanity begins. But one thing is clear. Beginning from Adam and the lifespans of others mentioned in this passage, it far exceeds today's human lifespan. Look with me to chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. When Methuselah lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah was the oldest of them, 969 years. And he fathered a son named Lamech. And when he was 187, he had other sons and daughters, and he died. Methuselah was the oldest. Lamech was the youngest, who lived 777 years before he died naturally. Just to give you some perspective, if Methuselah was living today, he had to be born in the year 1049. If Lamech was living today, he had to be born in the year 1241. North America was not even a thought. We were not even in existence. That's breathtaking. Methuselah's name carries the meaning dart, shooting forth, or bursting forth. It's almost as though God had called him to warn the people around him. Because God values life, he gave Methuselah this name to proclaim a message until the second biggest event in the Old Testament, the flood. Here's why. The year, if you do the math, the year that Methuselah died, the flood happened. Here's a man who's named dart, shooting forth, bursting forth. The year that he dies, the flood happens as the earth burst forth water, and God judged the world for sin. As though, as my friend put it, that he was a timer, a warning, and a further display of God's mercy and patience to rebellious people. So we see the connections there. They're not just names. They're not just numbers. But this man lived, and when he died, the flood happened. And at that time, another man named Noah, which we'll look at in the coming weeks, walked in faithfulness. So God values life. Even the names are purposeful. They have a reality and a purpose behind that. Secondly, the genealogy of Cain furthers the curse of sin and death. We see God values life, and then there's two genealogies. Cain, his line, furthers the curse of sin and death that began in Genesis 3. You see, Cain wasn't living in a hideaway. Remember, he said, oh no, I can't bear this. And God said, I will protect you. If somebody harms you, I will have vengeance on them. So Cain goes on and he begins to build. We'll see that in verses 17 to 24 in chapter 4. And what did that civilization look like for Cain? So if we see the next slide,
Look what they did in that passage, at the latter part of chapter 4. They built a city. So they were civil engineers. They managed livestock, cattle farming. They developed musicians who played instruments. So they had a band. They developed technology to forge instruments. Sadly, they also normalized polygamy. Lamech had two wives. He had to go and ruin it. Look what he says in verse 23 and 24. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So not only did he normalize polygamy, but he also clearly displayed the curse of sin and death by killing a man for wounding him. You see, in anger, Lamech decided to take matters into his own hands and kill someone. In this violent act, Lamech resembles his ancestor Cain. It's his line. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's in his DNA. Not only that, but his response is out of proportion for the crime. Lamech gave this man a life sentence for stealing candy, pretty much. But the curse is evident in Cain's family line. Not only is it polygamy, but also anger and violence reveals the depravity of our sins. His outlook and behavior reveal that Cain is dominated by those who have no regard or respecters of God and His word in marriage and in violence. As though Lamech thinks that his vengefulness, he's like boasting. You know, if somebody touches Cain, God says sevenfold, but for me, it's 77-fold. It's arrogance to think somehow that that will hold people off, scare them away. When Cain sinned, God, he was scared and he was a marked man, but God had mercy on him. But when Lamech sinned, he became proud and he boasted. You see, as image bearers, they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They're supposed to spread the influence of God over the whole earth. But sin does only one thing. It spreads its ugly and dreadful influence from one generation to the next. Things have only gotten worse for the line of Cain. They could not do right apart from God intervening in their lives. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. He intervenes, but not in the line of Cain, but in the line of Seth, Eve's other offspring who replaced Abel. That's our third observation. The genealogy of Seth furthers the promise of blessing. As Cain was going about his life and doing his thing, the Lord went about fulfilling his plan through Seth. Look with me to Genesis 4, 25 and 26. As Adam knew his wife again, she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God had appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So two things here. She says, the line of Seth, the God had appointed for me another offspring. That's an important language there. God said in Genesis 3, your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. That the Satan crusher will come through your offspring. And when Abel was killed, Eve was devastated. But now God gives another child, another promised child. And she says, this God is appointed for me. And in her heart, she knew that. When we compare the genealogy of Seth and of Cain, we will see the curse of sin and the promise of blessing running side by side. Okay, if this black line divides Jim, on one side is the curse and the other side is the blessing. And they're making progress, both for the wrong, one for the wrong reason, one for the right reason. And the genealogy, God wants to see that this is happening. In particular, if we look at the generations from Adam through Cain and through Seth, there's a couple of people that we have to bear in mind in chapter 5, okay? In Cain and Seth, we see a hidden gem of God's continuing grace, but also of a sinful humanity. The seventh generation from Adam through Seth was Enoch, who was a godly man. But the line of Cain was Lamech, who was a polygamist,
and a violent man. In each genealogy, we see the words of two individuals. In chapter 4, Lamech speaks, Cain's genealogy. And in chapter 5, another Lamech speaks. So there's two Lamechs in each side. They're common names, perhaps. Cain's Lamech threatens vengeance in 424 by his own hands. But look at what Seth's Lamech does in chapter 5 and verse 29. He trusts in God's provision of rest and rescue of Noah, through Noah. So there's a key contrast. When Cain's offspring begins to multiply, they build cities and they're recognized for it. But when Seth's offspring begin to multiply, what do? Verse 4, chapter 4, 25. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Building a city is not wrong. But Cain's line builds a city and they're recognized for it, and violence is evident. Seth's line begins to call upon the name of the Lord. One was busy developing success and recognition, while the other was seeking and calling upon the name of the Lord. One was seeking their identity in creation, the other was seeking their identity in the Creator. And that's evident even in the genealogy. See, throughout the Bible, when you come across phases and passages that says they began to call upon the name of the Lord, it indicates two things: that they are worshiping Him, and it's a plea for help and mercy. Call upon the name of the Lord is to recognize God as sovereign and we as finite people who are in need of great help, of rescue. So Seth's people began to call upon the name of the Lord Yahweh, the one who helps, who rescues his people. It reminds me of Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Worship and safety and rescue. Psalms are full of it. God is our help, our refuge and help in present trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. We want to think through that. Now look with me to chapter 5, verse 21 onwards. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch had walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. At the age of 365, Enoch, the youngest of these men, was no more, because he walked with God. What do we know about Enoch? And what Pastor Seba said last week, New Testament gives us commentary about the Old Testament. There's at least three occasions where Enoch is mentioned in the New Testament. Rosamine read it from Hebrews 11, but also Jude, a very small letter, talks about Enoch. And Jude has this to say about Enoch in Jude 14 to 16. It was also about these that Enoch, from the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Jude tells us Enoch was a prophet. The genealogy tells us how long he lived, and he walked with God and God took him. Jude further tells us that he was a prophet warning the people of ungodliness, perhaps even Cain's people of ungodliness, even his own people of that. Say, do not listen to false prophets and false promises. Judgment is coming. Not only that, Jude quoted that for the early church, to be mindful of that. After all, Enoch is from the line of Seth. And that's where they began to call upon the name of the Lord. When God cuts our heart through the Holy Spirit, our rightful response is to call upon the name of the Lord. Remember in Acts 2, when they were cut to the heart, they said, "Brothers, what shall we do now?" And Peter said what? "Repent and believe in the Lord." And so Enoch is this man who's calling people to repent. You see, there is no way one can walk with God unless he or she is walking in obedience to God, in faithfulness to God's good word. You see, whereas Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and they were driven from the presence of God, Enoch experiences the other way. He experiences the privilege and escapes the sentence of what Adam and Eve experienced. They were sent away from the presence of God. Cain, sent away from the presence of God. But here's a beautiful picture of Enoch walking with God and his presence, and he was no more, for the Lord God, Yahweh, took him at the age of 365. At this point, there's a key interruption. Remember, in chapter 4, there's an interruption where Lamech boasts about his sin. In chapter 5, there's an interruption. There's another Lamech. Verse 28, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Notice this. Cain's Lamech, in chapter 4, looks backward and stresses vengeance and violence. Seth's Lamech looks forward and says, this child, Noah, will bring us relief. Relief. And that's important. And it's no coincidence. It is with Noah we see the second major turning point in the Old Testament, the flood. Relief is on the way. You know why? Because the promised child, the offspring, is in this line of Seth. In Cain, there was no relief. And we live in a world like that constantly. We have to come to terms with that. That no matter what we do, there's only one place of relief, of rescue, of hope, of promise. Everything else may have perhaps an idea of that, but it falls apart. What are the implications and applications for us? How can we apply? What does this mean to us? It means, number one, this. The human race as a whole is marked with the image of God, but also marked by death. That every man, woman, and child, born and unborn, is marked by the image of God. We're equal in worth, value, and dignity. But we are also born with a sin nature that we cannot rip away. It causes us to sin. You know, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's important to understand. And that's what's showing here, that all humanity, although we're marked with the image of God, we're also marked by death. This is why we all eventually die. Taxes and death are inevitable in this life. All of us are naturally born in the line of Cain, in one sense, rejecting God as good and his word as bad, rejecting his reign and his kindness. As a result, we rely on our own understanding and make our own choices without seeking or acknowledging. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, although they knew of him, they did not accept him. They rejected him, and it got worse. So God wants us not to value creation over the Creator. He wants us not to do that. Instead, he wants us to know the Son. Just like Lamech saw Noah, this one will bring us relief. There is a Son who's come to bring us relief. That's our second implication, that all of us need a supernatural rebirth made possible through the line of Seth. All of us need to be born again to know God and to walk with him. There's nothing that me and you can do to make that possible. But God himself has done a work, a supernatural work in the birth, in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the work that has come through this line. That relief that Lamech talked about through Noah and the generations has come because it tells us that in the right time, God sent his Son, Jesus. That he came and that he walked. Unlike Adam, he did not fall into temptation. Unlike Adam and Eve, he did not sin. He was faithful. He was obedient, even to the point of death. And ultimately, on the cross, he crushed sin and death. Remember, to Eve, he was said, your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. Actually, he said that to Satan, and you will bruise his heel. Jesus was bruised, but ultimately he crushed death and sin so that we can look to him and be saved. So we need the supernatural birth. We need that so that me and you can walk like Enoch in the presence of the Lord. So we'll be with him forever. We look forward to that promise. And if you're not there, friend, you need to think through that. I'll get that to you in a moment. But also, a third implication is this. How we live matters more than how long we live. How we live in this life matters more than how long we live. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, I'm afraid to die young. The reality is, I'm afraid that I will sin against the Lord and waste away this life and opportunity. I don't necessarily care about a long life, but I'm afraid of this. Many years ago, I read a man who prayed and who asked the Lord to take him home early if that meant that would avoid him sinning and bringing disgrace to the name of the Lord and his family. That he rather go to home be with the Lord early in his life. How we live matters more than how long we live, because I know in the Old Testament, long life is a sign of blessing. It is. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You see, I love what Paul writes, and he writes to the early church, to the church in the Philippi church, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you, or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's a life well lived. We often talk about when we walk people through the three circles that 2 Corinthians 5, we're reminded that we are ambassadors. You see, to be effective ambassadors of Christ, it matters how we live this life in word and in deed. My life and your life will either give credence and credibility or it will not to the gospel. So it matters how we live life more than how long we live. And so, friend, if you're not a Christ follower, you can know the Savior who has come to give you life. Think about this God who made this promise long ago, was faithful to carry it out in the person of Christ, so you can turn to him and believe in him. He is more than teacher, more than a historical figure. He's the Savior that a broken and a dying world needs. And we can even see him in an obscure genealogy. Isn't that amazing? That when we take time and look into God's word and we look at the big picture, we see the promised one whispering, here I am, here I am, here I am, making progress all the way to the cross, all the way to an empty tomb. And one day, we're going to close in a song right now called Glorious Day. And one day, he's going to come back in a glorious way where we can look to Christ and be saved. So look to him, because this is the promise that Christ leaves in John 14, 18, 19. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus rose from the dead, me and you can look to him and live and have life. So let's be mindful of that. Here's why. Because one day when we put our trust in him, like Enoch, we will be no more. God will come back and take us. It's a wonderful picture. Let's pray.